I want to welcome all of you that are joining us, and if this is your first time with us, I'm so thankful that you're here, whether you're online or here at Washington or at one of our campuses at Vincennes or Princeton watching this broadcast. I'm thankful that you're joining us for this series called Bloodline. Hey, just a real quick plug for our Father's Day event at Bossy Field to watch the Otters game. Now, listen, I had a lady come to me and said, I don't like baseball. Well, I don't like it either all the time, but it's a good opportunity to fellowship with believers. And so they're really excited to have us. We've bought out the entire stadium. It's a packed out night. They are expecting the greatest attendance that they are going to have all season. And the majority of it will be Bethany people. They've added on fireworks for the evening. And I get the honor of throwing out the first pitch. That's what all these videos have been about. And I've already consulted my general practitioner who lives across the street from me. He's also a veterinarian. So I'm dewormed as well. I'm good to go. I've already been to Jason Omer Chiropractor, and he's loosened me up. And I've got a surgery scheduled with Dr. Fenwick for my rotator cuff on that following week. So we'll be all right. And I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you can join us. There's tickets available. I think there's about 600 tickets left or so. And if you need extras for extended family or coworkers, you just head to Connection Central. You tell them how many you need. And if you genuinely need them, they're going to hand them over to you. And it's going to be a great night at the ballpark with this Bethany family and some of the community as well. It's going to be a great time. I'm honored that you're here today to take in this message that we are looking at our households and how we can leave a legacy of faith. And I think there's some of us that we really believe because of the dysfunction and the rot of our family tree, we don't feel like there can be hope in our households. Maybe hope for ourselves, but maybe not hope for our households. And maybe there's been so much chaos and turmoil in your home, and now that the kids are out of the house, you really feel like you've spun them out of control because things had been spun out of control, and that your life is finally getting under control, but they don't get to experience that because they're no longer under your roof. But they're under your influence still. And as a mom and dad, you still have the power to influence them today. And what I really want to talk about is that the answer for a household and for your dysfunction isn't to like redefine your family or to remove them. The answer is found in having Christ Jesus redeem your household. Let me just put it to you like this. In Christ, and that's the clause. In Christ, there are no hopeless households. Some of you need to hear that because you feel that it's hopeless. You feel that the way you've lived or the things that you've done, that you have created for yourself a mess, but in that mess, we've said that God can create some amazing mercies. And, you know, hope can come in the form of some of the most unexpected places. And I know it can be found in you and it can be found in your home, but also in the scriptures, it comes in some unexpected places as well. And one of those unexpected places is just found in what's called the genealogy of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1 with me. I think it's page 783 in the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you. And the genealogy is oftentimes skipped over because there's just a list of names. And it just tells you how you got to Jesus from Adam. It's a 4,000-year history of a lineage of Jesus. Not everybody is mentioned, but just kind of the main players that took the stage in the scriptures. And it starts out in Matthew chapter 1 by just saying, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And I just start you off there to say that they might have had incredible diamonds at times of being faithful, but they also had moments where they were very coal-like, where there was nothing really to offer. And there was, in that mix of people there, marriages that were strained. Jacob is known as a deceiver, lying to his father to gain the birthright and to dishonor his brother. Tamar had questionable history about selling herself over into prostitution. I mean, the list of those that have skeletons in their closet, it goes on. Look at verse 5. Some of you guys recognize the name Rahab, who's in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab, the only thing we're known about is that she leaves the city of Jericho, and they point out that she's a prostitute. And so there's another prostitute in the lineage of Jesus. There's King David. Now, King David, we're told, is a man after God's own heart. But if you look at verse 6, the legacy of King David wasn't known that way to those in Judaism. It says, David was the father of Solomon. Solomon was also a king. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Whose mother had been Uriah. Not David's wife? No, not David's wife. And so in the lineage, it points out that David was an adulterer. It points out that Solomon was an illegitimate child. And it points out Uriah, on purpose, because some of you know that David, to kind of clean up his sin, had Uriah put to death. So not only an adulterer, he's also a murderer. This is Jesus' family tree. You can continue on. Look at verse 7. There's a guy by the name of Rehoboam. He's a king. Second Chronicles. If you get back into the Old Testament, which lays out the history of the kings, it tells us about Rehoboam. He wasn't a good guy. He was a bad guy. So bad that the Bible says that he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So he's a godless guy. There's Jeroboam, which is in verse 8. The Bible says that he was such a bad guy that God said, listen, man, I'm going to punish you here on earth because you're not living according to my ways. And it says that the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Like, you're such a bad dude that you need to be tormented here on earth as well. And you're not leading anybody to me, and you're not honoring me, so I'm going to strike you in your gut, and you're going to always remember. You're going to always remember me. Because every time your guts rumble, you're going to remember your God. And for whatever reason, God thought it best was to strike him with an incurable disease. And if you get all the way through that list, you're going to find a list of characters that have, like, questionable history to them. And you're going to say, the Savior of the world came from this lineage? The hope of mankind came from this family tree? Look, you get all the way to the end of the list of Matthew, and it finally says, and then there's Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. And so we see God works through the broken and the dysfunction and through the skeletons in the closet. We see that God is working through the brokenness and the scandalous, and we're seeing that God's able to do something beautiful, even though there has been such a mess that has been made. And I think what this represents to me is that if there was this catastrophic family that raised this impressive Savior, maybe there's hope for you as well. And that God can take the ashes of what your family is now, even, or was, and can make beauty out of it. And what I'd like to believe is, if God can bring about the Savior of the world from a family tree that is checkered with prostitution and murder and lies and adultery, then imagine what he can do through your family. Because today you might say, you know what, my family is really defined as dysfunctional or destroyed or maybe dead. And I want you to know that we serve a God that is faithful to accomplish something greater than you can ever imagine or hope for in your life, regardless of the family flaws that you're in right now. And I love what happens when Jesus is born and the family who knows their roots, right? They know the history and they know those that have done well for the Lord and those who have totally rebelled against the Lord. They know their family's history, the good and the bad of it. Here's what they say about Jesus, that he becomes the hope of their household. They say, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us, our family and Israel, a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. And he goes on, they're probably thinking, God did this through us. We can't even believe it. Because they even refer back to David. And who was David? David was the father of Solomon, who was the mother who had been Uriah's wife, the adulterer and the murderer. Don't you love that? Like, God can do something, they're saying, through the adulteress and the murderess. He can bring hope to every household. Why? Because in Christ, there are no hopeless households. And a lot of the genealogy of Jesus, I think we're only thinking of themselves. The pattern of their tradition was to be selfish and to look how they could gain only for that one generation. They were thinking of their first name rather than their last name. They certainly weren't thinking of the next generation. They certainly weren't thinking about how to leave a spiritual inheritance. They weren't looking after future generations. Their legacy, 4,000 years of a legacy, you're going to find some bad apples. Just think of people who explored your legacy, like the history of your family. They went back 4,000 years. Who would they find? Who would they find? And I think it's totally unfair that, you know, if you look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 1, you find some generations there that they didn't have any say on how the generations like in verse 7 lived. Just like you didn't have any say in how your grandparents lived or your parents lived. You didn't have any say in and how you were raised. But you know what you do have say in? You have say in today. You have say in how you're going to live and conduct your life today. You have say in your attitude. You have say to your character. You have say on who you want to follow and who you want to push away. You know, I can't control much in my life, but you know what I can control? I can control me. I can control myself. And what I allow now will create a legacy of perhaps for generations to come. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is go back to Matthew chapter 1 and see the legacy that unfolded there of the good and the bad. And I want it to be, as far as it depends on me, that I follow after Jesus and that my children and their children's children and beyond will follow after Jesus well. Because I don't want to be known as the generation that was rebellious and evil and mismanaged my home and dysfunctional and sinful. I want to be known for following Jesus and for glorifying God. And I want to be known to be making a difference for God's kingdom. And I want my kids to carry on that spiritual legacy and to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their household as well. Because we live right now in a moment of time which has never been seen before. It seems like it's going to be a continualness, but this is the start of that continualness, something the world has never seen, seven generations inhabiting the earth at one time. Usually it's like four or five generations, but never seven. You can see on the chart that's on the screen there before me, the listing and the overlappings of these generations. Now, my family, within my family, shows all of these cultural generations. We're talking about cultural generations here, not family generations. Cultural generations. My family, she has all seven. My wife's grandmother celebrated her 100th birthday last month. My grandfather's 96. My grandmother's 92, I believe. And so we have everybody here all the way to the alpha generation. I just want to point out one generation in the books here. By the way, every generation has its goods and its bads, okay? And if you're a millennial in this room, I am so sorry for the way other generations talk about you. They have gone with generalities. Let's all prove those generalities wrong. What do you say? Hey, Generation Z, you're like the hope of mankind, according to those that study generations. As a matter of fact, as it comes to that generation, Generation Z, if you're in the room, or if you have children that are in that generation, Barna Research, which is a Christian research group, had surveyed over 5,000 Gen Zs. And they had conducted that this generation is going to be perhaps a greater generation than the greatest generation as it relates to issues of faith. Probably the most faithful generation that you see on the screen there before you that was in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ is the silent generation and the greatest generation. Generation Z is said to be back up there because they have this inherent quest for, and here it is, this is amazing, an inherent quest for truth. Right now, it seems like there is no absolute truth. Anything can become anything. Any person can become anything they want. There's no identity. There's no this or that. We can trump science when we want to trump science. We can override the truth when it doesn't go along with our feelings. But Generation Z says, no, you can't. There are absolutes. And friends, it is my hope that in those absolutes, they'll find who Jesus Christ is. And the truth will set them free and liberate them. Because Generation Z perhaps is the greatest hope for the mission of Jesus Christ to spread around the globe. And our greatest hope for Jesus Christ to become the one that dominates the landscape of this earth once again. I think there's better days ahead for humanity, by the way. You may not, but I do. This represents an incredible opportunity that we have. So if you find yourself on that screen and you're like somewhere in the middle or towards the bottom of the chart, you're like, well, I'm old, you know, I'm no longer a trendsetter. I'm wearing jeans from 1986 still, you know, I don't know. I think that's back in style. Doesn't matter. You have an incredible opportunity to influence generations that people before us never had. You have the opportunity at one point in your life to perhaps influence six cultural generations. Never been done before, never been seen before. You have the opportunity, if you live long enough, to impact six generations. How do you want to impact them? You see, your bloodline is just one generation away from losing faith. You may have never thought about that, but your bloodline is just like one generation away, like 40 years away from just abandoning faith, the faith that you possess, the faith that you brought to your household, one generation away. It's like what you find in the progression of generations, starting with Joshua in the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. He's an Israelite leader. He has a firm foundation of faith, he and his household, to the judges, which weren't really judges. They were just leaders, but they were called judges, a group of leaders of Israelites. It's like in 40 years' time, from Joshua to judges, a group goes from godly to godless. You guys probably know the story of Joshua. He stands before the people, older in age, and he looks around the landscape of the world, and he says, all these people are pagan, but I want to serve the Lord. And that's going to be very difficult to do in the culture that I'm in. But he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then he looks around And he tells the people the same thing. We're going to serve the Lord. I don't know what you want to do, but we're going to serve the Lord. And you know what? They go, because of your boldness, we're going to follow the Lord as well. We're going to follow you, Joshua, as you follow the Lord. And Joshua has this great triumph where he not only leads his household, but he leaves all of Israel to follow God for that generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 puts it like this. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. But we know that they probably just declared it and never lived it. Gosh, that sounds like a harsh judgment from one sense. They say they're going to serve the Lord, but we know that they just declared it and didn't live it. That they didn't really practically live it out. They claimed they were following God, but they never really followed. They never really lived it. How do we know that? Joshua 2, verse 10. Just a few verses later, represents about 40 years. Here's what it says. One generation removed from Joshua's big statement, we'll serve the Lord. Big statement of we will do the same. After the generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. It goes on to verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They lost faith. They gave up on God. And can I give you two major characteristics that are pointed out to us as to why that generation lost faith, even though they were raised by a godly generation? Number one, they did not have admiration for God. They did not have admiration for God. So they didn't adore him, which means they didn't worship him. They didn't worship him. And that came from they didn't have an amazement about who God was. They didn't see God as awesome and powerful and able to move mountains. So they never worshiped him, nor did they remember anything he had done, his powerful ways. And so once you lose the awesomeness of God, you lose the admiration for God. And there's some of you who are in a place of hopelessness in your homes because you've lost the awesomeness of God. And there's no God that's praiseworthy because he doesn't seem to be doing anything different in your home. It looks the same like it did generations before you. It's still in the same turmoil. It's still in the same hardship. It's still locked into the same cycles of sin. But how about today? You just say, God, you know what? You're an awesome God. And I truly believe that in Christ, there are no hopeless households. And as far as it depends upon me today, I will serve you. And I will do all that I can to lead my children and my spouse or whomever's under my household to do the same and to serve the Lord. Because how do you go from one generation that is godly to a generation that is godless? Hey, we're seeing it in the United States. We're seeing it in the United States. The greatest generation and the silent generation are perhaps the two generations that had the most per capita of people that called themselves Christians and truly lived it out in application. And now today, through the boomers and Gen Xers and millennials, we have squandered that spiritual inheritance. And can I give you the reason why? And even secularists agree with this as they study a progression of faith from generation to generation, not just the Christian faith, but all faiths. This study comes from the University of Santa Barbara, and they called it just simply the father effect. Hey, listen, you don't have to be around very long to understand that a father plays an important role in the life of his children. Even a father that works a lot has an important part to play. Even a father that has maybe divorced from his spouse and sees his kids irregularly has a very important part to play. The study says the lack of a father in the home and the lack of a holy father in the heart will lead to a godless generation. So let's put that in the positive. If you are a faithful father, if you are a faithful father figure, stepchildren, etc., more than likely your children will investigate faith, and they'll see that there is a spiritual development and direction for them, but it does not mean that they will follow the Lord. Some of you have been very faithful fathers. Some of you have lived Christ in your home. Your children have witnessed you every day reading the scriptures. You prayed together as a family. You ate together. You did all the things that you thought you were supposed to do as a family to lead your kids to Christ. You even served with them in the church, and they witnessed you serving in the church. But for whatever reason, your children have rebelled against the faith. You got like three kids. One of them was faithful, two or not. This study says a fervent faith cannot compensate for a distant dad. Let me tell you what I mean. Researchers had found out that the greatest factor for your children to make faith their own is not necessarily reading in front of them the scriptures or praying together as a family or serving together, which we've all have been led to believe. Here it is. Are you ready for this? It's very simply put like this. It's a faith-filled father who shows, and here's how they put it, warmth to their children. Warmth. And they go on to describe warmth, and they say warmth is being affectionate towards your kids, showing interest in your kids' life, and being playful with your children. As a matter of fact, let me read to you what the study says. A father that is exemplar pillar of the church, meaning the perfect model of Christ, but doesn't provide warmth or affirmation to his children, does not have children who follow him into the faith. It went on to say, you can discipline your kids. You can even show your anger or show faults at times, but you must show warmth to your kids, Dad, if you want them to follow in the footsteps of faith. It's an incredible finding, but not that incredible. You want to know why? Because Scripture has said that since it had been written. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 challenges dads like me. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? It says, don't continually poke at your kids to the point where they grow hostile towards you and they start to resent you. You see, it is so easy to be a man of God who loves the Lord, who reads his Bible every morning and his kids see it, who has his family pray together and does all the right Christian things together, serves together, but then provokes them to anger by telling them they're not good enough, they haven't lived up to the standards, screaming and hollering at them because they're not living out the high standards of Jesus Christ. Now it says you need to discipline in the instruction of the Lord. What's that mean? That means you need to introduce to them grace and mercy and love and affection and interest, warmth. Hey, dads, are you warm to your kids? I don't want to get on you, and I don't want to beat you overhead. I mean, next week's Father's Day, we're going to talk about how to lead your family to be the generation that makes a difference for the kingdom of God, how to break the cycles of sin. You can do it. I just want you to strive. I just want you to strive to love Christ. You start there. If you just strive to love Christ, you're going to get this right. Warmth won't be an issue for you. It'll just be a byproduct. It'll be a byproduct. And if you're a man in the room today, I challenge you to follow after Jesus' heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because really, it's the man, the father effect, that has the power to make or break generations. And if you're a husband in the room today, I'm challenging you to love your wife sacrificially like Christ Jesus loves his church. That she becomes first and you're not even in the equation because you're so sacrificial. And I challenge you to be warm and loving to your kids, to embrace them, to lift them up, and to affirm them in the Lord and in the faith and in life, to accept them, embrace them, and lead them towards the Heavenly Father who's committed to showing us grace and mercy and love. We start getting that right, we can start changing our households, and we can start changing our world. And the way we live, guys, is how we'll be remembered. And if you're, right now, we're all planting seeds like in a garden right now that more than likely we'll never see start to grow and mature. We'll never see the fruits of the things that we're planting right now. You know, oftentimes legacy is thought of as this thing that is outliving us, and it's this thing that we'll be remembered for when we're gone. But the truth is, right now, today is your legacy. Yesterday was a part of your legacy. It's all these things that we're doing right now that we're living in that is our legacy. And I want my household and I want your household to have a tremendous amount of hope, because our legacy is that we love the Lord and we're allowing that love to be shown to our households and to the world. And so today you might be like, well, I haven't always done that. Like, I have kids that are out of the house, or I haven't always shown my spouse or those in my home, I haven't always showed them Christ's love at work within me and through me. Guys, I don't know what happened tomorrow. You can't change it. You can't change it. You have to live in the consequences of it. You can ask for forgiveness for it. But here's what you can do. You can start living your legacy for Christ today. You can start living in a God-honoring way so that you'll have a God-honoring home today. You can make today and make the most out of it. It's not about how much time you have in your life. It's about how much life you live in your time. Let me put it to you like this. It's not about how long you live, but how you live. And how are you going to live today? How are you going to live today? Knowing that you can make or break a generation as it relates to the passing the baton of faith from one another. How are you going to live today? It reminds me of the sermon that Peter preached, that very first gospel sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2. He finally finishes up his sermon and the crowd asks, how can we make this change in our life that you're talking about? How can we make God our priority today? How can we passionately pursue God? And how can we change our household so that it has a different trajectory towards heaven rather than a trajectory towards hell? And Peter, in his closing of his sermon, he replied, well, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. That means quit walking in your selfish pattern and start walking in the Savior's pattern and turn to God and be baptized. That means you're putting yourself to death, your spirit to death, and you're receiving the Spirit of Christ Jesus. You're going to want to live for Him rather than for yourself. And he says, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God at work within us. That's God living in us. And this is a promise to whom? To you, right now, today. Now check this out. To your children, a generation away. And for those who are far off, six generations away and further. All who have been called by the Lord our God. And he goes on to say, then Peter continued preaching for a long time. You know why he continued preaching for a long time? Because that's what preachers do. They preach for a long time. And do you want to be a church, or do you want to be at a church where a preacher has nothing to say? No way, man. I want to be at a place where someone has something to say. They can't shut them up like they're trying to do to me right now. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Catch this. This promise is for you and your children and for generations to come, but right now you're in a crooked, wicked, evil generation. And you're going to have to break that. You're going to have to break this generational curse, this cycle of sin stuff that's happening right now in our world. You're going to have to break that. How do I break it? Well, you repent. You quit following your selfish ways. You start following the Savior. You die to yourself and you start living for Jesus and you find forgiveness. That's how you do it. And you allow the Holy Spirit to start working at and through you. And there'll be hope for your household. There'll be hope for your household. You'll have a God-honoring home and you'll have a God-honoring heart. You'll start living a God-honoring life by saying no to self and yes to a Savior. That will potentially change your family and you forever. How do I know that? Because I was introduced this last week to a societal rule that's called the five generational rule. Sociologists have investigated the pattern of progression from one faith generation to the next. And so we're not talking about cultural generations now, we're talking about family generations, which is a long spread of time, about five generations, about 150 years span. This is like great, 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 great grandchildren kind of stuff. That you, what you're doing today is affecting them. And sociologists say, without a doubt, what you're doing today, the way you love your family, the things that you value in your family, the way you're teaching your children to have an emotional IQ or not, or instructing them and educating them, all that stuff that you're doing in your home today, whether you know it or not, or trying for it or not, is going to affect not just this generation, but generations to come. Interestingly, right? What we're doing today is leaving a legacy for generations beyond us? Yeah, absolutely. This comes off the work of Benjamin Warfield, who did work for Princeton University, and Richard Dugdale, who did work for the Prison Association of New York. They charted the life of two men who had completely different paths in life and charted what their descendants became because of the way that they started their foundation of being fathers. Dugdale studied the genealogy of a prisoner by the last name Jukes. And he wanted to know, how was it that this prisoner came to live a life of crime and couldn't seem to break the cycle of crime? Well, he looked back five generations that started off this pattern, and Dugdale had discovered that this prisoner had a great-great-great-great-grandfather by the name of Max Jukes that lived in the 1700s, about the 18th century. And it was discovered that Max Jukes also had a criminal history and nearly did all the generations that lived beyond him. And Jukes had been the ancestor of more than 76 convicted criminals, 18 brothel keepers, and 120-plus prostitutes. That's what Max Jukes' family lineage look like? And then Warfield charted five generations of the great preacher named Jonathan Edwards. Lived about the same time period, the mid-18th century. Famous preacher. He was known for starting a great revival called the Great Awakening in the United States. Jonathan Edwards' legacy included one U.S. vice president, one dean of law school, one dean of medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60-plus doctors, 65-plus professors, 75-plus military officers, 80-plus public officers, 100-plus lawyers, 100-plus clergymen, and 285 college graduates. A little bit different than Max Jukes' generations, huh? They couldn't explain it. They couldn't explain. The only explanation those sociologists had to explain why there was a difference of trajectory for each generation was this. Jonathan Edwards must have lived out his public faith privately as well. Interesting. Jonathan Edwards must have lived his public faith privately as well. Meaning, Jonathan Edwards became a man that loved the Lord heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it spread to his kids. And his kids did the same, and their kids did the same, and their kids did the same, and it followed. And Max Jukes was a criminal and had no relationship with the Lord and rebelled against him. And guess what? That continued over and over. Here's my challenge to you. Here's all I'm saying. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to become the hope for your household and for future households to come. And it starts today. Regardless of what you've done tomorrow, it starts today. How do I know that? Because Peter says to that evil and corrupt generation, you can change. You can change. How do you change? He says, you start with forgiveness. And you let God do a good work in you and through you. And it's not too late. You can change today. And this is a promise for not just you, but for the next generation and for generations to come. That's how I know this. And I truly believe that God can do something new. And I've got to believe that God can do something new because all salvation rests on that. That God can take who I was and turn me into something greater or better because of the power at work of Jesus Christ within me, God's Holy Spirit. God can do a new thing in you. God can do a new thing through you. Do you believe that? You see, the people of Israel, they always found themselves in rebellion. And oftentimes they were called God's children. So that means that God's children even rebelled. And finally, God says to them in Isaiah 43, you guys need to forget the former things. You guys need to forget the way that you were living yesterday. And you don't need to dwell on the past. That's some good stuff, isn't it? Just forget about the former ways you've done things, the evil ways, the dysfunctional ways, the sinful ways. Oh, and by the way, quit dwelling on it. That's not going to do anything for your psyche. He says, see, I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. And he says, aren't you feeling it? Don't you perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Hey, you might, in your household might, never have lived up to God's standards. You're looking more like the Juke bloodline than you are the Edwards bloodline. And you need to leave here with a tremendous, unbreakable amount of hope that says God can do something new in me. He can take the wasteland of my family and he can make it come back to life again, but he just needs somebody to be the start of that. Friends, that can be you. And where do you start? You repent. Isn't that what Acts chapter 2 says? You turn from living the life that you're living now and you start living the life of Jesus Christ the best way you know how. It's your moment today to start following Jesus' heart, soul, mind, and strength to give your bloodline a trajectory towards heaven rather than a trajectory towards hell. So I'm going to ask you this question. What kind of legacy are you leaving? All you have to do is say, how am I living? How am I living? That's the legacy. Because inheritance has nothing to do with finances or possessions or family traditions or maybe a business that you want the next generation to take over. Now, all that one day is going to be gone. It's all temporary stuff. A legacy and inheritance is a spiritual one that can be passed on from generation to generation. This promise is for you and for the next generation and for generations far off. You could be the hope of your household. I want you to leave here today. I want you to leave here today knowing that God can do something great through you and in you. And if you allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your house could be changed and your heart can be changed as well. But it's a matter of setting Jesus Christ up as the foundation of your home and the foundation of your life. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24. It says, by wisdom a house is built. Wisdom all the time in the Bible is always ascribed to God. Like, you can't really get wisdom unless you know God. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. You're saying, I don't catch all that. I don't catch all that either. So I've got to go to other versions of Scripture to help understand it better, like the Amplified Version, which helps me. It says, through skillful and godly wisdom, a house. What does it mean? A house, a life, a home, a family is built. Through the wisdom of God, a life, a home, and a family is built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. What's that foundation? The establishment is on God. Friends, listen, everything in your life is going to change. It could change that fast. Stocks are not going to be where they're at today. Your 401k is going to be different. Your inheritance that you're going to leave behind is going to look different. Possessions could come and go. But the thing that always can remain the same, and the thing that we can always count on, is Jesus Christ. Why not build on the foundation that's never going to change when this whole world is changing, and build your household and build your heart on the foundation of Jesus? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation than the one we already have, that's Jesus Christ. He's the foundation that is lasting and forever and eternal. And how about today? You just lay the foundation of your heart and lay the foundation of your home so that generations beyond you can be blessed and you become the difference maker that your home may so desperately need in its dysfunction. And the begging question I've got for you is this. Is anyone in your household going to be in heaven because of you? Is there anybody in your household that's going to be in heaven because of you? there's a lot of stuff you can spend the rest of your life doing. Go buy another camper that's just a few feet bigger, or a boat with a bigger motor. You can travel the earth trying to get your kid a scholarship at the next level. Man, all that stuff is temporary. And you can work your fingers to the bone so that you leave your children set for life and for generations to come, and endowments to be laid out, and names on hospital wings. So many places you could spend the rest of your life. But man, what if you just decided today that the greatest place I could spend my life is every single day making some kind of change in my home, a change for Christ Jesus. And I'll start right here in my heart, because that's all I really have control of. And I will show the warmth and I'll show the love of Christ to my household the best way I can today. Even though I didn't do it yesterday, I can do it today. So that as I spend time doing that, I can have some assurance that my children and those in my household can spend some time in heaven forever with me and them and our Savior. Father, today we come to this like harsh reality, though I think we know it. How important every minute of our day is and the legacy that today is bringing to our tomorrow. And I know there's dads in here that we haven't done it right. We haven't done it right. I have so many things I look back on and say, wish I would have never done that. Wish I would have done that. Father, I pray that we don't sit back and dwell on the past, that we look and ask for forgiveness. And I know there's some dads right now, we're living in our consequence of what we did previously. Father, while we can't change the consequence, we can certainly change our heart. We can change our relationship with you and relationship with our family, relationship with our household. And it's not going to be overnight, we know, Father, but we will persevere with you and take the small little steps that are needed to change our household. Father, I pray that there's men and women here today that certainly are saying, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And as for my household, we pray that they follow and serve you too. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus.